We're going to get back to 1 Peter this morning, and we're close to the end of that chapter that we are looking at. 1 Peter chapter 1, we made a commitment a while back to go through this chapter as thoroughly as possible. I wouldn't say we exhausted all of our understanding of it. 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to go ahead and read up to where we are. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And here's where we pick up. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but we're going to include verse 17 today. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So we're going to look at verses 18 and 19, but verse 17 is part of the context that we're going to consider this morning. I want to address something that I'm not going to address in the sermon, but I think it's mentioned here, and I want to share something with you that's blessed me as I think about this term. I'm not using this mic, but I still want to get it straight. And that's the word tradition. So in verse 18, it says, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. I'm fixing to show you on the screen, there's tradition and there's traditionalism. Traditionalism or tradition. This has been helpful for me. You may have heard this, seen it, and if not, I think you'll be blessed by it. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. I think you can figure out one of those is good, one of those is bad. So when something is dead, that tells you something. So traditionalism is an attitude. It's an approach. And it's the dead faith of the living. The people who approach it that are alive are doing something that is not alive. Now the reason I bring this up is because, as we often say, and of course I'm the one who says it, this culture doesn't like old things. So let's be specific. Most young people don't like old things. Now there's some young people here this morning that most likely is not true. But across the board, there is a big suspicion by young people of anything old. Anything old is worthless and should be put away. Now that's a strong statement. But we must face it. We must face it. Young people must face it. Because tradition could be something valuable to bring along. Traditionalism is an attitude that says nothing new could be okay. So look at verse 18 again. Aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now in 1 Peter, experts say Peter's talking to pagans who their forefathers for centuries did this, this, and this, and it was worthless. Worthless. And they need to stop it, and they need to turn to Jesus. But, to be consistent about the Bible, in the Old Testament, well, I'll take that back. In the New Testament, Jesus addressed traditions of the Jews that needed to be discarded. So if those people stayed with those traditions, they would not find eternal life. And then someone said, traditionalism gives tradition a bad name. So when there's an attitude that nothing new can be okay, then that's traditionalism. And traditionalism also is, I have to stay in a box. So I just wanted to share that there are some traditions that perhaps we need to let go of, and that's a huge discernment issue. But that's, again, not part of the sermon today. It's part of the text. So I want you to look at verse 18 at the first word, knowing. Today's sermon is about what you know. Not going to give you a test. Never do we? But I like to refer to that and say, what if I did? I've learned over my lifetime that it's not okay to give tests, and we don't expect to be tested. But I will say today's sermon is about what you know. It says in verse 17, If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, here's what you ought to do. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's what we looked at a few weeks ago. You should live your life here, the life you have now. It should be one of reverential awe of God. You should have an awareness of who He is, who you are in Him, and why is that? Verse 18. Knowing. Because you know something. Not because you're so smart. Christianity is not about IQ. Christianity is about knowing Him and knowing the truth. Some people don't know Him. Some people don't know the truth. But today, this is something you ought to know. So, number one, today, it's about knowing we were redeemed. Now, what that says is, you could talk about being saved. You could talk about your faith in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of ways you could discuss and teach and help somebody understand Christianity. But one of the main things we should know, you probably know it, but this just says, we really need to know we were redeemed. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that's a statement. Of course, this is why many of your Jewish friends refuse to acknowledge that the Messiah who they're looking for would end up on a tree, the crucifixion, the cross, the wooden cross. That's the tree. It cannot be, because cursed is the person who ends up on a tree. Well, Paul, the chief Jew of his day, who came to know Christ, says, that's exactly what my Savior came to be. Because it says in Isaiah 53, on Him was laid the iniquity of us all. He took my sin, it became a curse to Him. He carried it to the tree. Now that makes perfect sense to me. And I don't look down on people, especially Jewish people, who it doesn't make sense. I pray for them. The Greek word for redeem, it's interesting, or I have to confess, if you would have walked up to me 2 weeks ago and said, tell me the Greek word for redeemer, I must confess I wouldn't have been able to tell you. So as I studied for today, I said, what is that word? And here's the thing. From what I know about Greek class, I know for us in the Southern Baptist world, in the little book most people got, first year, first day class, you get one little word that you work out all of the grammar with, and it's the word luo, which means loose. It's three little letters, luo, and you memorize these endings, all of the endings of luo, which means to loose. Which, so when I looked up redeemer, I found out the root word of redeemer is to loose someone from bondage. And in the context of this Greek word, it is particularly a ransom paid. Today, I need to know something about my life. I had to be redeemed. I was in bondage, and someone came in and paid a price that was set, and it was a high price, and I was bought. And we'll look at some other scriptures today. Today is going to be a few scriptures because we need to know something. Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, because looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. So there's that word redeemed. Jesus came to redeem me. Again, to put it in context, and notice I said a while ago, Jewish friends. I've been to Israel twice. It's a very special place to be. I highly respect Jewish people. But a few weeks ago for Christmas, I looked into something for myself just to remind myself, what are the Jews looking for? I'm looking for a Savior because I've learned all my life, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. I grew up in a church that made it very clear that doesn't mean just the grave out there. Spiritual death, hell. I'm looking for a Savior. They're looking for a political hero. Don't blame them. We're always looking for heroes. They're looking, their Messiah is going to come to Israel and walk in regalia, in royalty. You can't miss Him. And He's going to take over the place. Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Titus to Titus, is letting me know they should be looking for a Savior who will redeem them from lostness. Number two, we need to know who redeemed us. It says in verse 18, knowing. That's what this morning's about. What do you know? Well, you need to know you were redeemed. And you need to know who redeemed you. And I know we know who it is. But let's look at some of these scriptures. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. There's one of the reasons. It says in John 1, He came unto His own, Jews, and they did not receive Him. Why not? Because He said stuff like that. My hero doesn't come to serve. He comes to be worshipped. Well, Jesus said, I came to be a ransom. I came to pay the price for you. 1 Timothy says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Then, of course, some of our other friends are Catholic. And we Baptists get real, real bold, and we get real confident and get a little irritated when there's a priest involved, and we don't need a priest. And I understand that. This is one of the verses that we latch on to. There's only one go-between, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And it's called, He says the man because He came to this earth Christmas morning, whenever that was, to be fully human and fully God. Who redeemed us? It says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. Now, I doubt that you walked in this morning and thought, I wonder how much Jesus paid to get me saved. I wonder how much money He had to go get. We know that's not how He did it. But Peter's telling all the other people that don't really know, because everybody is used to there's a price for everything. You pay a certain amount of money. We know that. Well, not when it comes to your salvation. So it says, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus is what we were redeemed with. I love this scripture in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Now, you don't have to go to school or seminary to figure that out. Not one day do you need to go to school to see. I sold my soul for nothing. I think about Isaac and Jacob and how one of them was so hungry, he just couldn't live another minute, and he smelled the porridge and he made a deal to give up his birthright. What a story. It's so ridiculous that it just for a meal you'd make such a deal. Well, don't condemn him. Look in the mirror. Now, it's not that you did it consciously one day, but Isaiah 52 describes me. I've basically sold myself for nothing, for just the cheapest, slightest, most convenient pleasure. And now I'm in big trouble. See, that's one of the blessings of, I say it often, I grew up in an environment like many of you did. I found out I was in trouble. I was in trouble spiritually. And because of the Holy Spirit, it made sense to me that I was in trouble. And I was in trouble for taking the least, most convenient path. Now somebody's going to redeem me, not with money, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we know this. Now, what about it? It says in that verse 17, conduct yourself. We should know that we should live in the light of redemption. If you don't, you should know it. There ought to be a correlation between what you believe and what that makes you do. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Remember what we said. If you don't, let me remind you. When we looked at verse 17 a few weeks ago, we noticed when someone says, hey, as long as you're here, how long are you going to stay in Bay City? Oh, we're going to be here 2 weeks, maybe 28 years, whichever it is. Well, it's temporary. That's a fact. I need to get that in my head. It's not drilled in all the way yet. As I yearn for permanence, as I'm driven to make sure something lasts, that I don't want to lose. I need to understand I'm here for a time. And it's not all time. While I'm here, I need to live like I've been redeemed. I think one of the best scriptures, you know it. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought at a price. If you didn't know this morning, and some of you may have learned something this morning you didn't know, we've learned the price is Jesus. who willingly went to pay the price. His precious blood was the price for my ugly, hideous, immoral, immature sin. Thoughtless sin. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, a lot of therefores in the Bible. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We go back to 1 Peter, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. See, my life should not be aimless. How dare I let my life be aimless when I've been bought with a price? But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, I need to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. Knowing something should help you. Most of you have heard of Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace. Been around about 15, maybe 20 years. Really started getting popular. I remember the day on Southwest Freeway, literally, as you can tell, the first time I heard him on the radio. I remember the first time I heard Alistair Begg from Cleveland, Ohio, in the parking lot at Barnes & Noble's on Westheimer. Never forget it. Because when Dave Ramsey was saying some things, it was like, what? Dave Ramsey is a teacher about debt, because that is a catastrophic problem. One of the things he does in Financial Peace University, which is a 13-week journey, you, if you're going to agree to be in it, you have to just do a time where you do everything with cash. And you get envelopes for groceries, for gas, for anything. And you have these envelopes per week, per day, per whatever. What's the reason for that? Of course, especially today, the world is trying so hard to make it where I just cannot use cash. So he's countercultural, but here's what he wants me to do. He wants me to walk in the store because I want some golf clubs. I've been wanting them a long time. And I have the money now. Let's say they're $650, and I've been saving them. And I start walking in the store and looking, and there's something about cash that says, you know what? The clubs I have are not that bad. You know why? Because the money in my hand is so valuable. The credit card is not. And in fact, neither is my bank card, the debit card. It's not painful here. But you talking about painful? Even if you've saved up, it's like, I'm going to think about this some more. Now, I've done the experiment. When I walk in with a credit card or a debit card, I don't think about it again. I get it. Painless. So there's something about knowing the value of money. It's a powerful knowledge, and it impacts choices. That's what should happen when I know what Jesus did for me. He bought me with a price, so my life, I don't go around paranoid, but it's an awareness that impacts me when I'm about to make a decision, about to make a choice. If you'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 521. I want to show you something. I've been singing it all week. I'm trying not to sing it this morning, so I'm not. Redeemed. 5:21, redeemed. If you look at the top of the page, you'll see that redeemed is directly from 1 Peter 1. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. That's a good song, of course. Sung it all of my life. And in modern day, this may not be as true as in former days. In former days, a song would help a person process theology. So I have been singing that song this week because I know the song. And getting ready for today, the song became more rich to me, and I realized I've been singing it all my life. It's gone into my innermost being. The test is, when I walk out of here, do I live a life that reflects that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If you have not said yes to Jesus, and you want to today, I'm going to be standing here in just a moment, and you could come forward and say, I want to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not sure what all that means, and I would love if we could do it right here, help you with it, or talk about it further. Let's stand together as I lead us in prayer. Father, thank You for Jesus, and forgive us that this is so familiar. It doesn't move us too much. But thank You, Father, for Your Spirit helping us to recall the significance of our dilemma of lostness and the price to be paid to be free and loose from that bondage of sin. Thank You for Jesus, who came knowingly to be our Redeemer. And I pray for anyone this morning who doesn't have confidence that He is their Redeemer, or someone who wants Him to be their Redeemer, that You'd move in their heart to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.